Sorry about that. Anyway, so we're going to go over and look at, like I said, the issue of sickness being removed and the healing ministry that will take place in the millennial kingdom. And we'll see how that relates to things that were going on when Jesus came in his first coming, and how that relates to what's available in the church today. And, you know, whether there's healing available, there's not healing available, or what really goes on there. And so we'll see what the scripture has to say about that. So let's pray again real quick. Father, we just thank you for your word, the truth of your word. We thank you for the prophets, Lord, as we study the Old Testament and we see how there is going to be a completion of the program that you started with a covenant people, the people of Israel, Lord. And Father, how you're faithful to fulfill all that you stated to them, Lord. And in that, Lord, we know that you're faithful to fulfill all that you have for your body, the church, today, Lord. And so, Father, we just thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in the millennium, we find out from the prophets, and we're going to be going to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Micah, and some of those places. We find out from the prophets that there will be a healing ministry that takes place, and sicknesses and deformities and those things will be removed from people. So we think about that. Remember, you've got people being saved during the tribulation. Everybody going into the millennial kingdom that's in their physical body still, they're coming out of the tribulation. They're human beings just like us. They have deformities. They have sicknesses. There's those things going on in their bodies just like we have. And yet the Lord has a ministry during that time in which those things are going to be taken care of. So they're going to be healing that's going to take place where those deformities go away, the sicknesses are gone, and those types of things. And so pretty amazing part of the conditions that go on in that mediatorial kingdom that God is going to establish. So he's going to take care of those problems that come about from really what? What's the reason that sickness really is in the world? Okay, it's from sin. So sin entered the world, death through sin. So sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin. So sickness is part of that issue of death or the decay of the body that comes from sin. So as things are changed and the curse is lifted, and we've kind of already looked at how the curse is going to be lifted, those that groaning that goes on throughout the whole earth is not going to be groaning anymore. So the curse is going to be changed, and these things will come about where there's that available. So we'll start looking at some of those things from the prophets that they speak about. So the ministry of the king is a healer. It'll be seen throughout that age, so that sickness and even death, except by punishment for penal measures, is basically removed. Okay, so we find out that people are going to live, you know, there's people that live the whole time through the millennium. All right, now there will be some death that comes from, you know, judicial issues for, you know, things that might go on there of someone's sin or whatever it might be where they turn against God. But, and then at the very end, obviously, there's a rebellion that goes on. But for the most part, it's all changed. And we know that, you know, what was the condition of people in the first man? What are the ages that we see in the of the first men? Even after the curse, we see they're still living up to 900 years old and stuff. So those kinds of conditions are going to come back during that time. So sickness will be removed. Death, to some extent, like I said, for the most part, will be removed. And then the healing will go on. And the healing ministry that takes place, it accompanies that ministry of you know, the sickness being removed, deformities being removed from people, that kind of thing. A lot of that's going to happen, it appears, right at the beginning of the millennium. That's when that stuff will take place. Now, once those things happen, will there be people, will children be born with deformities or sickness? It seems as though maybe not, because it says they're not to be born, that type of thing. So we don't know for sure, but it appears that they're not going to be born that way. But if they were, there would be the healing ministry that would take care of that. So let's go to Isaiah to start out with again. And in Isaiah chapter, let's start in chapter 33. And we'll work through a couple passages in Isaiah, and then we'll go to Jeremiah, and then back to Isaiah, and some of those. So we're going to be looking at sicknesses being removed, the ministry of the king as the healer, and then the healing of the deformed and removal of sickness. So in verse, let's look at verse 24 of 33, talking about the conditions that will take place. And the inhabitant will not say, I am sick. The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. So it's just talking about during that time when they're dwelling in the land, they're going to say, I'm not sick, okay? Because there's a healing ministry that goes on. He says the people will dwell in it and will be forgiven their iniquity. Now, it's interesting because there that sickness is related to what? Iniquity. It's related to sin. And oftentimes, sickness, not always is sickness the result of sin. I mean, in a broader sense, I guess we could say all sickness is related to that sin that entered the world. But for an individual, not always is a person's sickness related to sin, but it can be related to sin too. Okay, so it's not always that way. But in that day, because iniquity is removed, then the sickness will be removed also. Let's go to Jeremiah real quick. Flip over to Jeremiah, and we'll go to chapter 30. Chapter 30, let's look at let's start in verse 12 let's just go down to verse 17. Let's look at that part of it. It says, for I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. Because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her. Okay, so again, what's it saying? There's going to be that healing that's going to take place. There's going to be the restoration of health, the healing of those wounds. Okay, and now let's go over to Ezekiel, verse 30, or chapter 34. Let's look at verse 16. Says, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment, which would be at the end of the tribulation. So a lot of this ministry then, of this healing that takes place by Jesus, happens as is that transition of people being saved and then going into the millennial kingdom. So there's a promise then of the removal of what? Sickness. And those problems that take place. So now let's look at accompanying the healing of ministry. There's the healing of deformities and other sickness. So let's go back to Isaiah and go to Isaiah 29. And let's read verses 16 through, or I'm sorry, what did I say, 29. Let's read verses 17 through 19. It says, is it not yet a very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. So what's it talking about there? There's that reality of blindness and deafness being removed. Okay, so some of those things, and we could say, well, it's just talking about a spiritual blindness and deafness. Probably speaking of spiritual blindness and deafness, but also of physical blindness and deafness, right? When Jesus came in his first coming, okay, according to Matthew, Matthew declares in Matthew chapter 11 that Jesus was doing just as the prophets said he would do. Okay, and the testimony, and in the book of Acts, we know the testimony was when Peter's preaching about what Jesus did, the testimony was he was doing exactly as the prophet said. He's healing the sick. He's making the blind see, the lame walk, and the deaf hear. And John the Baptist, or in Matthew 11, when he was imprisoned, what did he do? He sent some of his disciples over to see if Jesus really was the one, because now John's in prison and he's thinking, okay, I was thinking that that was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, but things aren't working out for me so good right now. I'm in prison. Is this really the one we should be following? So he sends his disciples to go over to talk to Jesus. And what did Jesus tell the disciples? He says, go tell them the things that you see. Okay? And the things you see line up exactly with what the prophet spoke of. And so those miracles were being done all over the place by Jesus. Okay? And so during Jesus in his first coming, the miraculous ministry of healing was taking place all over the place. Everyone that was being brought to him was being healed. Okay? And so why was that? Why was that going on? It's to fulfill prophecy. It was told in the prophets that when the kingdom was at hand and when the kingdom was to arrive, that these would be the signs that the king and the kingdom were about to be established. So those signs, they were signs and wonders that were supposed to come to reveal that the king and the kingdom was at hand. Okay? Now, so there was all that miraculous taking place that time, just as the prophets said there would be. What happened to it, though? That's a question we're going to answer in a little bit. Because it's not that way anymore, is it? Okay, we don't see everybody getting healed. We don't see, like, people going by a Christian person and all of a sudden being healed by just touching their clothing. And we saw that. You see that in the early ministry of the apostles, okay? People are touching Peter's apron and they're being healed. They're touching Paul's handkerchiefs and they're being healed, and people being healed right and left all over the place. So there's this great testimony of healing that goes on in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, and yet we don't see that. So we're going to talk about why that is and what I believe the reason that is here in a little bit. But anyway, let's go on and look at a few more things that the prophets are talking about, the ministry of the Messiah and what he'll do and the things that'll go on during that day. Let's go to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, let's start in verse 1. It says, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. So again, we're seeing that ministry of the curse being lifted, and there's everything's coming back to life. Can you imagine? I mean, you think of, you know, right now it's spring, isn't it? And things are beautiful. It's green and there's things blooming. But at the same time, if you look around, there's still all kinds of things that are in disorder, aren't there? But when that millennial kingdom happens, the whole earth is going to be transformed. That's amazing to think about. I mean, it's going to be transformed like it was in Eden. So the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Okay, so what's again it talking about there? So there's a change in the whole creation and there's a change in people's physical being. So there's a healing of the lame, the blind, the deaf, all those things. It says they'll go leaping. And there's that instance in Acts where Peter, and I can't remember who was with him, they've healed the lame man. And he goes about doing what? Walking and leaping and praising God. So just as it was prophesied by the prophets that those things would happen, they happened when Jesus was on the earth during that first coming, and yet they've ceased. Okay? But they're going to happen again in the millennial kingdom, and that's what we're seeing here. There's dual fulfillment to these prophecies. There was a partial fulfillment of these things when Christ came in his first coming. There will be a complete fulfillment of these things when he comes in his second coming and establishes the kingdom. Let's go to Isaiah 61. And some of these just kind of repeat the same thing, but it gives you the concept that it was a very important theme in the prophets to reveal that that's how the Messiah would come. He would come with signs and wonders. It would be not hard to distinguish who he was by the things he was doing and the things he was teaching. And that's amazing, isn't it? Because the prophets just continually go on this theme of signs and wonders to declare who the Messiah will be and very specifically how he'll do them. And yet, what did the leaders of Israel do who should have known what the prophets spoke? They rejected all that. Yeah, accused him of doing these things by the power of the devil and rejected him as the Messiah. And yet the prophets speak clearly about what he's to do. So in Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison of those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." So again, that healing ministry that will take place that day. Let's jump over to Jeremiah 31. Let's start in verse 7. It says, "For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the woman with child and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping and with supplications, and I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am the father to Israel, and to and Ephraim is my firstborn." Isn't it amazing? There's just no getting around what God's going to do for Israel. You know, when we think about that, and we're seeing these conditions of how wonderful it's going to be in that day. And, you know, there are those that would try and say, well, it's right now, today is the kingdom. And Audrey and I were talking about that on the way down. She was quoting from a passage of Paul from Ephesians. And I just forgot what it was. What was it?
About redeeming the time.
Yeah. Yeah, redeeming the time. We were talking about redeeming the times. And Paul's explanation is, redeem the time, for the days are wonderful. No, for the days are evil. You know, redeem the time, for the days are evil. So we're living in evil days. We're in the wastelands right now. Okay? These don't sound like evil days, do they? When we read these from the prophets, these sound like wonderful days when God's restoring and fixing everything and bringing everything back to the way it was supposed to be, the curse being lifted and healing taking place. So wonderful conditions that are on the earth. There's no way we could say those are on the earth right now. There's no possibility. You couldn't even say, well, they're all spiritual conditions, because evil is a spiritual condition. And it's on the earth today. And so you couldn't say that even. So it just doesn't gel with that whole mentality. Let's go to Micah and look at verse 6. Or I'm sorry, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, "In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcasts and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forevermore. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." Okay, so again, healing there and a restoration of Israel. So not just, you know, not just physical, but there's a physical restoration of their bodies. There's also a spiritual restoration of them in their proper place, and a physical restoration of them to their land and living in that blessed place. Let's look at one more. Let's go to Zephaniah. Just keep turning. It's hard to find. It's in there somewhere. I just passed it. Get to Zechariah, go backwards. Okay, Zephaniah, let's go to chapter 3. And in verse 19 it says, and let's start in verse 18, it says, "I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they put the, where they were put to shame. At that time I will bring you back, even at that time I gather you. For I will give you fame and praise among the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. So what does all that tell us? Okay, so all those scriptures are telling us about a restoration, obviously for the people of Israel, the Jews, into their land, and at the same time, a healing ministry that takes place from the king, where he's actually going to take physical infirmities and maladies, and he's going to heal those and take care of those things, okay? So now, as we said, and you can read the accounts, there's no way to read the gospel accounts without just seeing these signs and wonders and miracles in abundance all over the place, okay? You read in the book of Acts. What do we find in the book of Acts? There's over 30, I think there's 31 miracles that are specifically written out what the miracle was that we see, okay? And 20 of those are public miracles, okay? They're done out in public where everyone can see, and it's a huge testimony of the ministry of Christ, okay? Then throughout the book of Acts, so there's 30 that are written down, but then it talks about Peter's ministry, it talks about Paul's ministry, it talks about Stephen's ministry, other of the disciples and apostles, and multitudes of people being healed and transformed by them. Okay, so that's all going on through the Gospels and the book of Acts, right? So seems to be just an abundance that there's these miracles. And, you know, we're not going to go back and read all the accounts, but you can read those accounts. Anybody that's read the Gospels, read the book of Acts, would you agree with that being the situation? Okay, it's all over there. And, you know, everyone, it talks about in places, everyone's being healed. Okay, so why was that? Why was everyone being healed? We just read why. Okay, it was a testimony, because the prophets had spoken that that would be what the Messiah would do when he came to establish his kingdom. Okay, so the prophets had prophesied that. So that's exactly what God was doing during that time through Jesus and then through the apostles. That's what was taking place. And so the offer of the kingdom and the ministry that was going forth first by Jesus, okay, and then, well, by John the Baptist, by Jesus, then by the 12, then by the 70, what was the ministry that they were preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, now that's the gospel, but it's got a little more to it than what we would say today. I don't tell somebody today, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, when I'm sharing the gospel. And what would I do today if I was going to say to someone, talk to them about salvation? What might be an approach that I might take? When the Philippian jailer was in fear of his life and thought all the prisoners were gone, what did he say? What did he ask? What must I do to be saved? And what was the response? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. It wasn't repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he wasn't even a Jew, you need to repent so that the kingdom can come. It was, believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. So does that sound like something a little bit different than repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand? It does, doesn't it? Okay. Because by that time, the kingdom of God was no longer at hand. All right? That had faded away. Now, why had that faded away? Why was it that wasn't the ministry that was continually being preached? Now, it went on through the book of Acts for a time. But why did it come to an end? It got rejected. Okay, so the Jews were specifically having that message in the Gospels and the early part of the book of Acts. They were having the message of the kingdom preached to them. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It was at hand because Jesus was on the earth. Then after his crucifixion, there was a reoffer in the book of Acts for the kingdom of God. And if the nation as a group would have returned and truly repented, God would have established that kingdom. Okay, right up until the time, I believe, up until the time that the temple was destroyed, there was probably still that offer. That was probably still available, but that gets into some other issues. But the real issue is we see that what was happening is during that time, there's a real offer of the kingdom. It's being testified to by what? all these signs and wonders that the prophet spoke of. This is what the king will do. These will be the conditions that'll be a reality in the kingdom. So the people in that day, as they first are, and much of the nation was repenting, wasn't it? So as they're first repenting, they're getting to get in on what? The very things the prophet said would happen. The lame were walking. They were walking and leaping and praising God. The blind were seeing. We see those miracles testified to. Okay, the sick were being healed. The dead were being raised. All right, all those things were taking place during that day. So they were benefiting from what? Kingdom conditions. Okay, even in the Old Testament, you see when the Spirit of God was with the people of Israel, there were miracles that were going on even during that time too. Okay, so those things were happening. So they're seeing those things happen because the king is there. The kingdom's ready to be established. But then as time goes on, what happens? Well, they start rejecting. And the religious leaders begin to reject Jesus. Okay, right up into the point of crucifying him. All right, so there's a rejection of Jesus. And so Jesus' ministry begins to transition at that point. And he starts talking about the church. First starts to talk about the church in Matthew chapter 16, okay? And we start to hear some different things that go on, but there's still, the kingdom is still there. There's still the issue of if Israel as a nation would turn, because that's what the condition was. It was a national repentance that had to take place by the nation of Israel. Now, there had to be an individual belief too, didn't there, for salvation. But for the kingdom to be established, there had to be a national repentance or changing of their mind about God and about who Jesus was. What did they finally do? They finally decided that Jesus should be what? Crucified and left with the criminals. Okay? We'd rather have Barabbas than Jesus. So they're rejecting their king. God in his graciousness, though, even after Jesus is rejected, he's crucified, in the beginning parts of the book of Acts, you see the apostles doing what? Signs and wonders and miracles and announcing the kingdom. So God gives a reoffer of the kingdom there. So there's all kinds of, like I said in the book of Acts, still tons of miracles going on. All right. What happens though when we start to get to reading in the epistles and some of those things? So there's miracles. Paul's doing miracles. Everybody's being healed. Peter's doing miracles. Everybody's being healed. Stephen's doing miracles. People are being healed. But then things start to change as, well, and the other thing that's cool too, one of the things is everybody that's ministering for Jesus during that first stage, did you notice there's no martyrdom of anybody? They're witnessing for Jesus and there's no martyrdom of anybody except for Jesus. And then after in the book of Acts, as it moves on, then all of a sudden, as they're rejecting the offer of the kingdom again, you see Stephen, okay? He's martyred. And then I think James is next. And then it just continues to go on. So during that part where the kingdom is still available, there's no death going on of the people that are part of that. Okay, then it starts to transition because something new is happening. There's a rejection of the kingdom, so those conditions are fading. And so people go, well, yeah, but isn't that available? Aren't those healings and signs and wonders, isn't all that stuff available to the church today? So I'm going to pose the question to you. Is it or isn't it? Or is it somewhere in between? I'm going to suggest that there's some in between there, all right? But we do not in any way see the conditions on this earth right now, even in the church. We don't see the conditions like we saw in the ministry of Jesus and the apostles, okay? It's just not there. And if you look historically, you'll see that it began to fade. What's one of the things that we see in the epistles about a guy himself who healed probably hundreds, if not maybe, who knows, could be 1,000 people, maybe more than that. Okay, we don't know how many, by Peter and Paul and some of the others, we don't know how many people they heal, but it says everybody's getting healed. They get a piece of cloth from them and they get healed. You know, you can buy those today from the television ministries, but they don't do you much good. But you can get them. But so there's, you know, maybe 1,000, maybe Paul healed 1,000 people. I don't know. Let's just throw that number out there. Okay. So maybe he healed 1,000 people. And what do you find out going on in 1 Corinthians, Paul says of himself? He was sick with an infirmity, wasn't he? And what did he ask the Lord? He asked the Lord 3 times to heal him. Okay? And what was the Lord's answer to him? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Does that tell us maybe there's a transition and something different going on? And we have Epaphroditus, and he's a co-worker with Paul, and he's left in Miletus by Paul, who's this great healer, sick. So what's going on? Yeah, sick unto death. What's going on? There's a change, isn't there? There's a transition that takes place because that kingdom offer has been rejected and now has been postponed until after the church is taken out of the earth. And then that millennial kingdom will start and all these conditions will be available again. So there has been a change that's taken place. And you see that as the book of Acts tapers down. It starts to be less and less, like I said, after the martyrdom of Stephen and James, and then you see it tapering down. There's not as much. You get into the epistles, and then all of a sudden it's a big change. And historians, you know, church historians, they'll write about that and say it's like after the temple was destroyed, you know, you've got the book of Acts, and then up to the time the temple's destroyed after that, it's like whatever was going on in that apostolic era, when you get on the other side of the destruction of Jerusalem and all that, it's like an entirely different thing going on. The apostolic era is closing and there's something totally different going on, and you don't see all those kinds of things taking place. You don't see all these healings and signs and wonders and all these things happening. Why is that? Well, because the conditions have changed, because the kingdom is not on the earth, okay? The king was present. The kingdom was being offered. There was that present condition where God's doing those miracles and that's taking place. So where does that leave us today then? Because, you know, some would say, well, no, you're wrong. The reason that we don't see that kind of miracle ministry that was going on with signs and wonders and healing to the sick and the deformed being fixed and all that, the reason we don't see that is because we've lost the faith of the apostolic era. Okay? Now, that's been being said from early on in the church and is still being said today. Where's one of the biggest places that's being said right today? We've lost the faith of the apostolic era and we're bringing that back. Where's that being said today? Just go south down to Reading. And that's what the whole ministry of Bethel and all those churches connected to them are about. Bringing back the apostolic ministry. And they're going to raise up super apostles and prophets in these last days. They're going to do great signs and wonders, even to the point that they themselves will not die. Okay? So that's what they're saying is going to happen. All right? So far, what's the evidence of that? Because, see, they're not the first ones that have thought that either. That's been going on, like I said, since early on in the church, where there's those that would say, well, that's the problem. We've got to bring that back because that's the problem. It's the faith of the church. But you know what? It's really funny because that's not evidenced by church history either, because there's been all kinds of periods during church history where there has been great people of faith and great revivals, and they were not accompanied with all these signs and wonders. Maybe some, yes, but not mass healings of all the people that were coming and all those kinds of things. Now, there would be groups that claimed that's what's going on, but then there's people right alongside that would claim, no, that wasn't going on. They said it was going on, but it wasn't going on, okay? And how much of it might have been what? Fraud, okay? You know, some of the faith movement faith teachers today, one of the things they'll say is, well, you know, you got to do some things to stir people's faith up. In other words, false, fraudulent healings and those kinds of things to get the people excited so then the real stuff can happen. Is that the way God, the God you know, would work? Do fraudulent things to stir up faith in someone? No. He stirs up faith in people in other ways, okay? Not by doing fraudulent things. What's one of the ways that faith is stirred up in a person's heart today? By reading the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So as we have the Word of God, richly dwelling in us, our faith increases, okay? Not by God doing some fraud. So that's not really true then, is it? That it's just that the church is somehow weak in faith and so we don't get to see all those things. But that's what some of the frauds would tell us, that that's the reason it's going on, okay? But history doesn't show that, neither do the scriptures show that. What really is being shown is that we're in a different era, okay? But then we go, well, you know, why would God start those things and then stop those things? Because God's got a merciful and gracious heart. And part of it is that, you know, he's really reaching into the needs of people. And isn't there those same needs today? There are. Okay. There are those very same needs today. But, you know, the miracles weren't all about just the needs. They were about God being caring for the people and what he wants to do in people's lives, but it wasn't just solely that either, was it? Okay? So that's not a sufficient reason just because there's needs. In fact, it's interesting because, you know, we have medical technologies today that are far greater than any time in the world, and yet what's the world? It's still very sick unto death. Maybe more so now than it ever has been. Okay? And so, but God is going to change that condition someday. But what about just in the church? Does God still have a ministry and is healing and those things? Is it still available? Okay? So if we're saying yes, I want to ask you personally, how many of you have seen a miracle? Okay? So that's pretty good. So there's three people. Yeah, I've seen one. Okay? I've seen a miracle. Okay, what for instance might maybe have you seen?
A lady in our church had a football-sized tumor in her lungs and all throughout her heart, and they were going to do a really risky surgery to try to remove it. And the day before the surgery, it was just gone.
Okay.
Just completely gone.
Okay. But you know, the doctors might have just missed that. Could have been misdiagnosis. Could have been misdiagnosed. But see, the skeptic could easily say that's not true. So we don't, even though I believe that's true, because you're testifying to that, the skeptic would go, well, you know, they probably misdiagnosed that and didn't see that. And that gives us testimony to the fact that the miracles that do go on today are not the same as they were during the kingdom either, because during the kingdom they were for a public declaration. Okay, God graciously, I believe, still does miracles today, okay, for certain reasons, and reasons that I can't tell you why, okay, I cannot tell you why he would do that for that lady, okay, and have John have to go have a heart surgery. I can't tell you why. I have no idea why, other than I know God is a faithful God. I know he's just and fair and true, and so he's got a reason in everything he does. And everything he allows. So I believe that. But, you know, so the skeptics say, well, they just diagnosed wrong. There really wasn't a tumor there. They thought they saw that. And that happens all the time. And guess what? Medical diagnoses that are wrong do happen all the time. So the skeptic can say very easily, no, I don't believe in those healing ministries. But the scriptures tell us that maybe there's a healing ministry that could go on. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Because that's more important that we look at the scriptures and find out whether or not there might still be some of these things that go on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's take a look here to see what Paul has to say. He's dealing with a church who is operating in spiritual gifts. Okay? And some of those gifts are gifts of ministry. It would give us that picture. And some of them are sign gifts. Okay? And so let's read what it says. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Okay, so it says gifts of healings. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Okay, so are we talking church age stuff right now beyond the kingdom? Would the 1 Corinthians be written after this ministry of the apostles was pretty much coming to a close, okay, that was going on about the kingdom? They're not necessarily preaching the kingdom anymore, but simply preaching, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and they're going out to the nations, and there's a body being formed of both Jews and Gentiles that's called the body of Christ. It'd be during that time. So it's saying that there's a distribution of different kinds of spiritual gifts and ministries to people in the body of Christ. Okay, but would those have only been for that time in the church? I don't know. Let's read on and see if there's anything that tells us about that. It says verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that body, of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he's pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? So what's he talking to us about? He's talking to us about the importance of a body functioning together. Okay, and he's talking about a physical body, and he's relating that to the spiritual gifts. That in the body of Christ, there's various ministries and gifts that are given and distributed by the Holy Spirit so that the body functions as a whole and ministry gets accomplished. Okay, that's what he's dealing with here. So let's skip on here a little ways. Now, he talks about, do all have the same gift? Okay. In verse 27, he says, Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Now, first he has apostles there. Okay, so those are ministry gifts. Do apostles still exist in the sense they did in the early church? No. Okay. Second prophets. Okay, is there still that prophetic ministry in that sense of bringing forth the word of God? That seems to be close too. What about teachers? And that would be included with the pastor-teacher ministry. Is that still necessary in the church? Okay, so the teaching ministry still goes on because there's the need for the equipping of the saints. It says, after that, miracles, then the gifts of healings, then helps, administrations, a variety of tongues. Is helps, or which is service and administration, still important in the body of Christ? Okay, so what about healings and variety of tongues? Are those necessary in the body of Christ? It doesn't say they're not. Okay, at this point, it doesn't say they're not. Let's read on. It says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, he's saying that there's not everybody has the same giftings, okay? And so we're not all going to be teachers, we're not all going to be healers, we're not all going to be these things, but there's a diversity of gifts, and they're spread out through the body of Christ for the edification of everybody, okay? So he's talking about these gifts, and then all of a sudden he transitions, and he says, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not prate itself. Love is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Okay, so what's he telling us? There's a more excellent way. What's that way? Love. Okay? So the fruit of the Spirit is love. He's saying there's an excellent way. Now, he's saying, this is what I want you to understand. Desire the best gifts, but make sure that the use of those gifts is motivated out of what? Love. Otherwise, those gifts are absolutely useless and self-centered and self-satisfying. Okay? So they won't profit anybody unless love is the motivation and the edification of the body is your heart's desire. Okay? So, tells us now, says love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Okay? So what's that saying? Certain sign gifts, and those are sign gifts, are going to go away. Okay? I personally believe those gifts, or that he spoke of there, have gone away. Okay? There's not a need for them anymore. Why is there not a need for those? He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is complete has come, then that which is in part will be done away. For when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, there's differences of opinion on what's just been said there. Okay, he tells us for sure that prophecies, tongues, and what else? Knowledge are going to vanish away. And those gifts were sign gifts. Prophecy being spoken forth. The word of God was being spoken forth, the New Testament. Okay, that's what he would be talking about there. All right. Knowledge was the distribution of the knowledge of the word of God, whether it be coming through the apostles, the prophets, or others. Okay, it could have some other aspects to it too, where it's divine knowledge that God is giving. So again, it's the scriptures coming forth and could be the application of that knowledge in people's lives. So it could relate to how that works there. And then he says, and tongues. And tongues, we know, as he goes on in chapter 14, they're a sign. Okay. So now he says those are all going to vanish away. When? The answer is when. He says when that which is complete comes. All right, so what's he talking about? Is he talking about when Jesus comes and we see him face to face, then there won't be a necessity of those? Or is he talking about something else? What do you think? What could be that which is complete that would relate to knowledge and prophecy and those things? The scriptures. Okay? And I used to not agree with that, but I do now. I believe that what he's talking about is the scriptures are going to be completed during that time. And we know that John, he writes his gospel, and a few years later, he writes what? By the power of the Holy Spirit, he writes the book of Revelation, and we're told that that's the completion of the scriptures. Okay? Now, during that time in the church, they were seen in as though dimly. They didn't have everything at that point. But when the revelation of Jesus Christ is given, as we've been studying, what has it shown you? Do we now have understanding of God's program throughout the ages and on into the future? Yes. If we study it and we read what's there. Now, I'm not saying we know every detail about what God's going to do and time and eternity and all that. But he's given us his complete revelation to give us everything we need to understand his program right up into the everlasting kingdom. Okay? That's why it's so important that we've been studying the book of Revelation and grasping these things and understanding these things from the Old Testament, because we don't see dimly anymore. Now, there's a whole bunch of the church that's still seeing dimly because they won't look into these things. But we've got those now. So then we could say, well, then those sign gifts really have been done away with. There's no necessity in having those anymore because the scripture is now complete. So we can grow up and we can move on. And that's what we're called to do. So people that are still toying with those things, what would we say of them? They're not Christians? No, we wouldn't say they're not Christians. We'd say they're not grown up. Okay, they're still acting as babes in Christ and they're still walking in an immature way because they're not letting the scriptures bring them to completion. And see, that's what the scriptures are designed to do by the Holy Spirit, is to complete us or perfect us, grow us up, mature us. That's the idea. And so there's those that are still walking around in babedom because they're toying around with the sign gift. Now, those sign gifts that he labels there were prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Would it include miracles and healings? He didn't say that. Did he just leave those out? Just suggesting that maybe all those gifts passed away? Or was he specifically talking about those three gifts? I got to go with him specifically talking about those three gifts because he didn't say the other ones. So then I'd say, okay, then miracles and healings must still be available. And everybody, at least three people have testified to the fact that they've seen those. So who am I to say no to it? Okay? I would say those are still available. All right? So should we then, is it okay for us to pray for someone's healing? Yeah, I would say so. I think we should also pray. When we pray, we should pray with faith and wisdom. Okay? Not just wishful thinking. And sometimes we pray with wishful thinking, okay? I think we need to have wisdom and we need to seek God's heart. What's your will in this situation? Or what are you trying to accomplish? Show us your ways. Show us your, you know, I'm without understanding. Give me understanding. God says if we ask, he'll give us understanding. So when we pray, I think we should be praying very thoughtfully, not just, oh no, that person's going to die. I don't want him to die. Lord, heal him. Because if we're praying like that, we're praying out of just rash kind of wishful ideas, aren't we? Rather than out of really having God's heart. Because, you know, somebody passing on might be the very thing God is going to use in a mighty way to glorify himself, okay? At the same time, someone being healed of an infirmity might be the way he's going to glorify himself, okay? Or in between there somewhere of that person just gutting it out through the waste of time. And that's what this one author in McLean's book, he said, we're living now in the wastes of time. Not wasting time. We're living in the wastes of time. We're in a time where we're told in the epistles that we're in a time of tribulation and trial and suffering. And we live by faith, not by sight. If there was miracles happening like they were happening in Jesus' day and the apostles' day, would we have to really live by faith? No, it's like, wow, this is great. Everything's good. Everything's happening. They aren't going to have to live by faith in that day in the millennium. It's all going to be by sight. Right now, we're living by faith. And so we don't see everything that's going to be happening. And we have to trust that God has the best plan. And we might pray for someone to be healed and they don't get healed. And we just have to trust that, hey, God knows. God knows the best thing. It might be that they're just having to gut it out and they're living with infirmity. And through that, God's molding and shaping them, because it says, though the outward man perisheth day by day, the inward man is being renewed. So maybe someone's growing themselves spiritually like they would have never grown without that affliction in their lives. Okay? And so God's doing a perfect work in them that way. So, see, we're living by faith. So it's not about just always running and saying, well, we want the healing or the miracle. I believe they're still available. But it's not always the way God works in this day. It's just part of his gracious nature that he left those gifts for the church, and even uses them outside the church sometimes, okay? And maybe uses them sometimes in foreign lands where, you know, no one's ever heard the gospel, and so some signs and wonders through miracles happen, and it caught up, makes people look up, and then somebody shares the gospel. Maybe that goes on. You hear stories of that, and, you know, and then some of those are false stories too. I'm not being a skeptic. I believe God heals. I believe personally God healed and raised my second oldest son from the dead, okay? I watched it happen with my own eyes, okay? I had nurses and doctors tell us he's gone, and then all of a sudden he wasn't gone. So I trust that that was a gracious gift to the Lord. What he's doing with that gift right now, I have no idea, because I want to wring that kid's neck. God's working, and I know he's working and all those things, but sometimes you go, okay, yeah, now I got to live by faith. Because I'm always thinking, well, this is the one that gets healed. He's going to be the evangelist for God. He's the one that's being a knucklehead. Okay, you know, so you got to live by faith and just trust God knows what he was doing and all that. And he's going to work that out. And I know he does. So again, we live by faith. But, there's one other issue too. Okay, and so I believe that, yes, healings and miracles and those things still for today. But not in every situation. But then there's those that would argue with that and say, wait a minute, what about James? What about James, who says, let's go to James chapter 5. And you guys will be familiar with this when you get here. You'll know the passage. In James chapter 5, James is closing up his letter, starting in verse 13. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespass to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Okay, so what about that? I just said I don't believe that healing is available for everybody all the time. So am I contradicting the Holy Spirit through James? Because here it sounds to me like if someone's sick, all they got to do is go to the elders of the church, and the elders of the church will do what? They'll pray over them. They'll anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. They'll pray a prayer of faith, and they'll be healed. So is that what it said? It did. It says that. So am I contradicting the Lord by saying I don't believe that healing's available for everyone? And does this come back to the issue then? Because we know that there's people that practice this, and they have sick people, and they come to the elders, and the elders pray over them, and they anoint them with oil, and they die. They don't get healed.
That is ultimate healing.
Well, that would be ultimate healing. You're right. But it says, you know, they're going to be restored, and they're going to be healed here. So. Oh, context.
Yeah.
That's right. What is the context? What's going on, and what's James talking about there, and what are we thinking that his whole dialogue is about? Is it that everybody can come and just get healed because that's available? Well, number one, when you go to the Greek words and look at the Greek words, the word sick here can simply mean weak or feeble, okay? In relationship to it, too, there seems to be a connection of needing to do what? Confess trespasses. More than likely, and from experience, and from church history, what James is talking about here is there is the ability for someone when they're sin sick, which could manifest in a physical malady, but doesn't necessarily have to, would just be sick in the sense of being weak and feeble because they're so burdened with sin, they can come to the elders. What would they do there with the elders? What's the importance of the elders in the church, the leadership in the church? It's a place where you can go, and it's a place where you can get counsel, and you can get instruction, you can get encouragement, and you might get called out on your sin. And they might say, this is why you're in the situation you're in, because you're walking in this sin. And so confess your sin. And we'll pray over you, and we'll anoint you, we'll refresh you, and we're going to pray that the Lord restores you back to that place of spiritual wholeness and wellness. And that's what's being talked about in that context, okay? And so it's not a contradiction to say, well, physical healing isn't for everybody, because that's not what he's talking about. Now, physical healing might be an aspect of this, because maybe the sin has taken the person to the point where they've got a physical ailment from that, and the Lord heals that also, and that's cool, and it could go that far, and I don't say it doesn't, but we know from church history and experience that thousands of believers have tried that. Did it work?
I tried it at least 3 times.
And what did the Lord say?
Well, when I first did it, it was just like you said, the first part, but the last time I did it, there was confession of sin, but I had to really think hard. And, of course, you know, there's general sin, but...
Do you think that was...
It didn't help in any of these.
So do you think that the seeking out the sin was coerced by... Was it just you trying to figure out the sin, or was someone trying to coerce you into believing that maybe it was sin?
It wasn't applicable.
Okay. Okay. So, in other words, my strength is sufficient for you? Power is made perfect in weakness, or my grace is sufficient for you? Okay, so that's an experience. And, you know, hundreds, if not thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of believers over the years, you know, going off this without necessarily having understanding, went, they're sick, and they think they can go get healed, and it doesn't work. And then what does that do?
Nothing.
Nothing. Well, it's for some people, nothing. For others, destroys their faith, especially when it added to that is, well, the reason you weren't is because you have some unconfessed sin that you're hiding and you don't even know what it is, and you don't have enough faith to be healed. But it doesn't say the faith of the person. It says the faith, it seems to be the faith of the elders. They're the ones supposed to pray the prayer of faith. What's a prayer of faith, by the way? It's a prayer that trusts that God can restore, and that trusts that God is true to his word, and that he does the things that he says he'll do. Okay, and so I would believe if someone confesses their sins, God says, I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness to restore you to that place of fellowship. So I'm trusting that would be done if you'll do those things. Okay, so that would be the relationship there. So I don't believe that James is talking simply about physical healing. Experience doesn't prove that out. So what we should do is then interpret the scriptures more logically, looking at the Greek words and those things, get an understanding and realize he's not just talking about physical sickness. He's talking about someone who's weak and burdened because of sin in their life. And we've probably all been there at some point in our life too, where there's some sin going in our life and we just hang on to it and hang on to it and hang on to it. And we are spiritually devastated by it. What is sin? Unconfessed sin. We all know, what does it do in our lives? It just takes us down farther and farther and farther spiritually. We know that we're out of fellowship with the Lord. We know we're out of fellowship with the body of Christ. Pretty soon we're weak, and like I said, it could even become a physical ailment to go with it. So it could be that, but not necessarily that. All right? So what's the point then we're getting to? Yeah, I believe miracles and healings are still for today. Not in the kingdom sense. Okay, it's just gifts that God has left for his church because of his graciousness that we might use to minister one to another when they apply and when it's appropriate. Okay, and yet more often than not, I believe this, that God is faithful to let us go through trials and tribulations and infirmities and those things to purify our faith, to grow us, to ready us to be what? A people who are going to rule and reign with him in his millennial kingdom. See, that's what he's doing. He's preparing a people who've been through hardship, who've been through trial, who've been through suffering, and have been carried through it by the grace of God and faith in the grace of God. That's how he's readying us to be those people that are going to rule and reign with him, that are going to inherit the kingdom alongside of him. That's amazing, isn't it? So we're being readied now. So if we don't get a healing, does that mean we should just be distraught with God and, oh, God hasn't, doesn't love? No, it just means that God, hey, he never will leave me nor forsake me. He is with me always, even to the end of the age. And the end of the age is coming. And what comes after the end of the age? I enter into that millennial kingdom as a resurrected person alongside of Christ, ruling over all his dominion. That's amazing. So this is just but a little while. And these are what kind of afflictions? Momentary light afflictions. None of it's really that hard, is it? Well, it seems hard day to day. It really does. But when we put it in perspective, and we put it in perspective with the hope we have in Christ and what we see coming, it's nothing. Momentary light afflictions, he says, compared to the eternal glory that awaits you. So there's where our eyes need to be, on that coming kingdom, our ruling with him and that eternal kingdom to come after it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word, Lord. We thank you that you have been gracious to us in this age, Lord. No, we don't see the kingdom conditions, but you've still been very gracious to us. You supply for us. You protect us. You do heal us at times, Lord. You do so many wonderful, gracious things for us, but ultimately what you've done is saved us. And that's all we really need, is your salvation. So, Father, we thank you for that. And you've promised a glorious future. So, Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.